Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great reminder for us to know that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. We ask that you help us to listen to what the Bible has to say to us today. And may we be encouraged to be a people of prayer. May we know the closeness of our relationship that we have with you. And may that push us to come to you more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, as we've seen over the last number of weeks, our gospel doctrine creates a new culture, a culture of love, of generosity, of welcome, of hospitality, of honesty. Today we're going to look at how our gospel doctrine creates a culture of prayer. So what is the gospel doctrine that urges us to pray? Well, I want to say it's the gospel doctrine of adoption. See, adoption is the privilege of being made a son or daughter in the family of God. Now, legal adoption in Australia is a very rare thing, apparently. I didn't realise this, but only about 300 people a year get adopted. That's not very many. I thought there'd be a lot more. But when you do adopt in Australia, you become the child's legal parent and the child becomes a member of your family. The adopted child has the same rights as the biological children. For example, they take on your surname and they have the right to inherit your property. The child's biological parents and extended family give up all their legal rights to and responsibilities for this child. They may still have access in Australia, but they have no legal rights. And this is a legal process, adoption is, and it's permanent. You become a member of a new family. Now, when we're adopted into the family of Christ, it means that you are now part of a new family. You have a new father, who is God, and you have a brother, who is Christ. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Adoption is one of a number of things that happens when we're converted. We're called, we're born again, we're brought into union with Christ, we're justified, we're sanctified, and in all those big words, we're also adopted. And that's what John 1:12 says. We have been given the right to become children of God. Now, every person who's been born again has become a child of God. You are a child of God when you say yes to following Jesus. When we're born as children into this world, we're born into a world of sin and selfishness. We were bound to sin and unrighteousness. We did what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. But the trouble with doing things the way we want is that our destiny is destruction. We're destined for hell because as unrepentant sinners, we are enemies of God. And our gospel doctrine tells us that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. Jesus took our place. For our sins, he took the penalty handed down by God for us. By his death, by the death of Christ, he delivered us from the slavery of sin and Satan and shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Now, this is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he suffered, died, and rose again to bring you into a family, into his family. And as part of the family, Christ as your brother, God as your father, you have every right as an adopted child to inherit your father's house. Now, this is no ordinary earthly father. This is the perfect heavenly father. And as part of the family, we want the transforming work of the cross to take effect, don't we? As a follower of Jesus, we can't listen to the words of Christ, put our faith in him, and then sit back and relax and hope that everything is okay. No, we can't stay in our sin and bitterness, but we need to be transformed. And that's what this whole series has been about, isn't it? where we look upon the cross of Christ, our gospel doctrine, and as we understand what that means, we're transformed and compelled to live differently. Now today, as we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we see that our gospel doctrine creates a culture of prayer. So why does it create a culture of prayer? Well, I want you to look at Matthew 6 verse 9, because that answers it for us. Matthew 6 verse 9, and it says there, "Our Father in heaven." That's it. Jesus taught us to call his Father, our Father. We should pray because our Father is in heaven. He's our heavenly Father. Jesus instructs us to call the God of all creation our Father. This is the special, priceless relationship that Jesus has with his Father, and he makes us part of that relationship. We're adopted into his family and we call him Father. Now, the word for Father here is often spoken about in terms of being ultra personal. It means daddy. You know, when a small child calls their dad, they call him daddy because, well, there's no fear, there's acceptance, there's love. The relationship's full of trust. It's close and compassionate. This is the relationship we have with our Father. We can talk to him whenever we want, and we know that he hears us. This is what prayer is, isn't it? It's personal communication with God. And we get to call him Father. Now, before I go on, I want to recognize that some of you may have difficulty with talking about God as our Father, because many of our fathers have failed us. Happy Father's Day. Today might be a day that you'd rather skip over, because it's the one day you may have to connect with him. Or perhaps it's just the reminder of the dad you once had. Now, if this is your reality, or if the relationship you have with your father is filled with difficulty, then I want to acknowledge that this is a difficult image to have placed in front of you. So I want to remind you that these words are from Jesus, and be reminded of God's purity and greatness. See, Jesus tells us to use Father because we're finally gifted with a good Father. Now, our earthly fathers are filled with sin, and although many of our fathers think they're amazing, even the best father doesn't compare to the greatness of our Father God. See, when it comes to being a father, many of us are really just mediocre. See, we're not comparing like for like. We're comparing sinner with perfection. See, our Father God is so much more than our earthly fathers. He knows how to love us 100%. He knows what real love is. He knows what's going on inside our heart. He knows the pain we're in, and he knows exactly what we need, and he knows what real protection is. See, earthly fathers can't compare to this, can they? And all of us, whether we've had mediocre or bad fathers, have been gifted with a perfect father. And this is the perfect, intimate picture of God as Father, who is close and knows us intimately. And this is balanced with, in verse 9, with his majesty, where he sits in heaven. Look at these four words again in verse 9. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This is where he sits. It's where he's enthroned, in heaven. I mean, this literally means heavens. Sorry, it literally means here heavens, plural, or in the skies. That's a great picture for us to remember, that God is not just present in the sky that we see, but he's present over everyone, everywhere, all over the world, all at once, over all the skies. Psalm 33 sums it up really well. Let me read a part of it for you. Psalm 33, verse 13 to 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Now, this is certainly a picture of of how God can see everything, everywhere, at all times. It's almost beyond our comprehension, isn't it? To see that God sits in the heavens looking down on all of us. But it's a picture of his sovereignty and his majesty, isn't it? That he's in control. See, he's the one who governs and arranges all the affairs of the universe. He commands and things happen. He looks upon the earth and cares and attends to all his people, looking after his church as it reaches out to the world. And he will fulfill his purpose. And we get to call him Father. And as we cry out to our Father in heaven, it's a picture of trust that we have in him. It's like laying our hearts bare before him, telling him of our concerns, and it shows our desire to submit to his rule in our life. And what it also means is that, like any good father, he wants to give us things that we ask for. See, any decent father will ask his child what they want. We don't give everything our kids ask for, but we do want to give them something, don't we? We want to be generous with our kids. We want to pour out our love on them. And many times we do this by giving them gifts, giving them what they ask for. And our Heavenly Father is no different. He wants to give us what we ask for, but we need to ask. We need to let him know what's on our mind. We need to let him know what's concerning us, what our fears are. He wants you to talk to him. But many times we live as though he's not there, that he's disinterested, and that's the lie that we feed ourselves. Now, many of us have had parents who have passed away. And my dad passed away a number of years ago. And before he died, I had so many opportunities to talk to him. And I just didn't take them up. I was busy. I was studying. I had work to get on with. See, I didn't take up those opportunities, but how I wish I would have. I mean, he was right there, but now he's gone. And Jesus teaches us in this passage today that we can go to our Heavenly Father anytime we want. His door is always open. He's always there. So what are you waiting for? He wants to talk to you. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear everything that's going on in your life. Now, my dad wasn't the best communicator, but he still wanted to hear everything that was going on. And I think our Heavenly Father's the same, isn't he? His desire is for you to pour your heart out to him. It's definitely not like going to Scott Morrison or Elon Musk or the Queen of England, is it? We don't need to make an appointment. We don't need to send a letter and we'll have a whole big load of money in our bank account, as some of the kids suggested. We don't need any of that. We can just go to him. So don't hold back. Make the time. Because as we tell him what's going on and ask for things we need, we show the trust that we have for our Father. We trust that he's able to give us what we ask for. And we trust that what he gives us is exactly what we need, because he knows us best. And it's why we shouldn't be disappointed when he says no. Because he knows what's best for us. Talk to him, trust him, pray to him. Our Father in heaven. Now, just in case you weren't sure what to ask for, in the rest of this chapter, in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us instructions on what to pray. And we'll finish by looking at three things that we should pray for. For his name, for his our daily bread, and for our sin. So the first thing to pray for is for our Father's name to be hallowed. Look at verse 9. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to pray that God's purposes be completed. And I want you to see two things here. His purposes in the world, and that his kingdom may come. And his purposes in us, that your will be done. Sorry, I'll say that again. So for two things, his purposes in the world, i.e. that his kingdom may come. And then secondly, that for his purposes in us, that his will be done in us. Now, his work in the world is for his people to submit to Jesus as king of their lives. As people come into relationship with God, his name is honoured and glorified for what he's done in them. The work of the cross in anyone's life is a miracle given by God himself. So may people come to Christ so that God's name may be lifted up. That's the first thing. And the second thing that we're to pray for is that God's name will be honoured and glorified through the sanctifying work of God in his people, in us. As our hearts are changed to be more like Christ, as our thoughts, words, and actions are in line with what God's will is, we will bring glory and honour to his name. What we ask for in this prayer is that God will make us holy for his holy name's sake, that we'll submit to his sovereignty over all our lives without complaining or grumbling. See, it's a picture of us serving our King in obedience. Hallowed be your name. The next thing we can ask for is for our daily bread. Look at verse 11, where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, as we think about bread, we know that it costs money, and money requires work, and work requires good government and good business. And with all this background, it's easy to think that we're self-sufficient. But this request places the provision of our great God, provision onto our great God. See, not onto our money or our government or business, but we place it on God. We ask our Father for our daily bread. It means that we bring everything necessary for our daily life. Our food, our health, a healthy body, good weather, our house, a wife or husband, children, peace, that God may preserve us from all illness, disease, war, and anything else that may hinder our daily bread. We bring it all to him. We're taught to pray for all the necessities in life. Now, I think for some reason it doesn't say our daily cake. This is extra. See, I hate to say it, but cake's not a necessity. It may feel sometimes like it is at our house, but that's not what we're to ask for. We're to ask for our daily bread, for our necessities. We acknowledge that our Father, the creator of the universe, is the one who provides for all our needs. So we don't pretend to think that we provide for ourselves, but we totally depend on God for everything. All that we have is given to us by God. And it's part of his common grace to all humanity. And as followers of Jesus, we're to recognize that he is the great provider. And that without him, well, we may not have our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And then lastly, we're given a similar message to what we looked at last week, for our sins to be forgiven. Look at verse 12 and 13. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Last week, we saw that our gospel doctrine leads to a culture of honesty. And as followers of Jesus, we recognize that our Father knows everything about us. Therefore, we have nothing to hide and we can be honest about our sin. And in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to seek forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. To ask forgiveness for our debt to God for living our way and not living his way. So Jewish thought in the Old Testament was that we do good things and bad things. And more often we do more bad than good. So we're in debt to God. We owe him because we're sinners. But by the mercy of Christ, he teaches us to approach God in a way that is, I think, very shameless. So I wonder if you've ever thought about going to the bank and asking them to forgive the debt you have on your mortgage. Have you ever tried that? Maybe you've dreamt about it. Well, I don't think you'd get past the front teller. They'd look at you and say, "What? Excuse me? You're asking what?" You have to pay the full price. See, if you picked a good mortgage, then, in fact, even after you paid the mortgage, you'd have to pay for them to close the account. They want all their money, let me tell you. But what Jesus teaches us here is that we are to go to the Father without shame and ask God to overlook our sin, to overlook the sin debt we have with God. And he will forgive. And this is a picture of gospel doctrine, isn't it? So early on in Jesus' ministry, before Jesus even went to the cross and died for your sins, he teaches his disciples to pray and ask for forgiveness. What he taught them was something that he was going to the cross to do for them. It would be the grace of Jesus poured out for you that would bring you forgiveness. And so Jesus teaches us to ask. We're also told to forgive as we have been forgiven. We're to show the grace of Christ to those around us because of the grace that has been shown to us. Ask for forgiveness? Yes. Give forgiveness? Yes. All because the blood of Jesus has paid your debt and set you free. We've been forgiven much. Therefore, we need to forgive much. In a little while, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Our gospel doctrine is what the Lord's Supper reminds us of, where Jesus died for you and gave his life that you might be forgiven. And as we eat and drink together, it's a sign of the unity that we have with one another. As brothers and sisters, we are both forgiven by the blood of Jesus and we're able to give forgiveness to one another because of Jesus. Friends, today we've seen that our gospel doctrine leads to a culture of prayer. We can pray to our Father because we have been adopted into his family through the blood of Jesus Christ. And our Father wants us to communicate with him. He brought us into his family, set us free, and he wants to hear from us. So to finish, let's do what our gospel doctrine tells us to do. Let's pray to our Father in heaven. But let's pray together today. Luke's going to put up on the screen for us, and make sure your microphone's muted, and pray this prayer with me that the Lord Jesus gave us to pray. Where it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen."